Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, I want to welcome Dr. Owen Strand to the podcast. Dr. Strand serves as associate professor of Christian theology and as director of the Center for Public Theology at Midwestern Seminary here in Kansas City. Also, Dr. Strand serves as president of the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, a ministry he has led since 2012. He's a dear friend, a key colleague, and so integral to all that we do here at Midwestern Seminary. Dr. Strand, welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
Thank you so much. Great to be here.
Well, Dr. Strand, we talk about a lot of things on a lot of occasions. Oftentimes, we talk about sports, matters of culture, of history, church history, politics, and so many other things. But today, we're talking about a topic that not only is of interest to us, but I would argue is of vital interest to the church at large. It's a topic you have given much energy and attention to writing on over the years, as encapsulated especially in two books, the book you co-edited with David Mathis that features and that really scrutinizes and studies the life and ministry of John Piper and Don Carson, entitled On the Pastor as Scholar and the Scholar as Pastor. And more recently, your book that you wrote with Dr. Kevin Van Hooser, The Pastor as Public Theologian. So this is a topic of great concern and one that clearly you have given much thought and much interest to. I'm curious, before we dive into the topic specifically, I wanted you to just set the stage for us at the personal level. Reflect on what drew you to this topic and to these two writing projects and why this should be of interest to those who are listening today.
Yeah, I grew up in coastal Maine, and so I was not from a strongly theological tradition, in the sense that a lot of the pastors I knew didn't have, you know, PhDs or something like this. There was a strong preaching tradition in my region, and so I'm very thankful for that. That shaped me and gave me access to the Christian faith from a young age. But it wasn't until I got to seminary, to Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, doing my PhD there in Chicago, and came into contact with Edwards scholar Douglas Sweeney, who had done a lot of work on Edwards' pastoral ministry and, in fact, has recently come out with a book called Edwards the Exegete on Edwards' preaching ministry. When I took some classes from Sweeney and some others at Trinity, including Kevin Van Hooser, training under him, Don Carson, I came into contact with this model of the pastor as a public theologian, or you could shorten it to pastor theologian. Basically, the terms mean the same thing. And they both stand for the pastor being a theologian, so not ceding theology to the academy, to the guild, thinking that only those who have a PhD to their name and a teaching post are qualified and fit to do theology. I actually think if you go to Scripture, if you're thinking about different texts, if you're thinking about historical theology and church history, you see that pastors have actually over the years acted as theologians. And in fact, it's been pretty rare that the church has this class of scholars that would be known as theologians. That's a luxury for much of church history. But church has had, through the ages, pastors who love the Word, who seek to preach the whole counsel of God with Christ at the center, and who operate in their congregations as the key doctrinal thinker of their community, of that local church. So Kevin Van Hooser and I talked about this vision. While there, Douglas Sweeney and I talked about this vision, and it built from there and has culminated in the publishing of this recent book and also the earlier book from 2011, the Piper and Carson volume that you mentioned.
The fact that you're writing on and advocating the pastor as theologian, the fact that you're having to do that and others are doing that, should that be of concern? In other words, the New Testament, do we not see in the New Testament consistently the pastor is a theologian? The pastor is one defending the faith. The pastor is one contending earnestly for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. We read the pastoral epistles especially, and we see this continual assertion for Timothy, for Titus, for ministers of the gospel to be faithful to the truth that they have received. So should we be concerned that we are having to make this argument in the year 2016?
Absolutely, we should. And you just went the place that I would go in order to start defining why it is and how it is that a pastor is a theologian. 2 Timothy 1 is one of the best places to go in the Bible, certainly not the only place to go, but where Paul calls his young charge Timothy to guard the good deposit, for example. Well, what's the good deposit? Simplified, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified and raised for our justification and vindication. Well, what are you supposed to do with this deposit? Apparently, you're supposed to guard it, which means this is a theological reality that you are going to have to safeguard and steward, and I think you could go on to say herald, as a pastor. Well, that makes every single pastor a theologian, because what a pastor has to operate with is theology, is the gospel message. It's not simply services you perform for the church. It's not just practices that you do as a minister. You have this deposit to herald, steward, and guard. So hear me very clearly. Every single pastor, whether they know it or not, whether they feel it in their bones or not, is a theologian. You can't get away from this. The pastorate is a theological office before it is anything else. It is the in Christ office.
Okay. And we see that, to interrupt you here, and we see that clearly, at least implied, and I think more than implied, I think firmly asserted in 1 Timothy 3, the pastor must be able to teach.
Able to teach.
To teach what? Not what he makes up, or to teach, you know, the whims of the day, but to teach the truth of Scriptures.
Yes, that's exactly right. The pastor is called to be fundamentally a preacher teacher. So you're not supposed to just get up there and exhort. Of course, you're not also supposed to get up there and give, you know, interesting seminars on bird feeding patterns. I mean, you are supposed to get up there and teach core doctrinal truth. You already, as a pastor, have more to teach and preach than you ever could, which is an awesome reality. You know, you mentioned historically considerations there just a minute ago. I would say, and we're here, we have to simplify. Let's say from the early church era, the church's first several centuries, the pastor was, broadly speaking, a theologian. You see this, for example, exemplified in Chrysostom. You see this in Augustine's ministry. You see this in Athanasius's ministry, and we could name others. There's something of a change that occurs in the medieval church where theology and scholarship does shift in some senses to the guild, so we can trace that out. That's a much bigger discussion. Let's pick it back up, though, with the Reformation. Along with the rediscovery of justification by faith alone in the Reformation period comes a rediscovery of the pastor as theologian, with figures like Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, and many, many others operating effectively as theologians of their context, and then training others to go and do the same. And then you carry that through the Puritans, where they believe that what the Bible teaches is essentially theology, but theology is not for intramural academic concerns. Theology is for life. That's really the Puritan conviction. You can then jump up to the Edwardsians with Jonathan Edwards, and what Edwards has to preach is rich biblical doctrine aimed at revival. So there you have that trajectory. Here's where things shift, though, Dr. Allen. They really shift, and of course we're simplifying for time purposes, but they really shift in the 19th century with the advent of the Second Great Awakening, with the disestablishment of American religion such that local groups are no longer taxed to pay the salary of a minister. Mm-hmm. That culminates in the early 19th century with what's called the Dedham Decision, which once and for all says that citizens in this Dedham, Massachusetts region do not have to support the local pastor, regardless of what their own denominational background is. And so that means that the American religious scene, as Nathan Hatch, the historian, has traced, becomes a very much a free market, a booming free market enterprise. And with that change comes the need of every pastor to draw a crowd now. He can't depend upon taxes for his salary.
Right.
He has to draw a crowd. Well, you couple that with revivalism as it develops in the Finneyite era, and with revivalists and evangelists de-emphasizing doctrine and emphasizing experiences and emotions and psychological pressure to cause people to come to Christ. Billy Sunday carries that through, of course, in the early 20th century. And all this leads us to a 20th century climate where pastors basically aren't theologians, at least in their self-understanding. They are life coaches as the century wears on. They try to build good systems and processes and be impressive leaders. They offer counseling and certain benefits that other professions don't. They're kind of spiritual directors, effectively, for American congregations.
And let me interrupt you here, because I want to propose a question and tee you up to answer it. I'm curious what came first, the chicken or the egg. Closer to home in our Southern Baptist and then our capital E evangelical context.
Yeah.
When you get to the mid to late 20th century, especially the mid 20th century, this heyday era of the programmatic, of the methodological,
yes,
of the organizational, did that lead to there being less pastor theologians, or did that era occur because there were too few or so few pastor theologians?
Yeah, it's a great question. And I would actually tend to say that a lot of the changes that take place in the American church trace to the late 19th century. You see, for example, at the University of Chicago, this pioneering school built off oil money of John D. Rockefeller Sr., you see William Rainey Harper pushing the curriculum of the University of Chicago Divinity School toward practical concerns. That has, as some of its cause, changes in European education. The German model of the 19th century, for example, really heavily pushes specialization. That's important to mention because Harper and others look at where academic theology is going and how it's growing, how these seminaries and divinity schools are expanding, and they say, oh, okay, seminaries and divinity schools are supposed to do theology. The church is supposed to effectively, this is my editorialization, supposed to provide religious goods and services in the name of Jesus.
Right.
And that leads into the era you just mentioned, the mid-20th century, where the church is essentially a revival way station in the Baptist tradition. And there's good there, but that also means that the pastor has moved away from being a theologian who pursues gospel salvation and become something of a weekly revivalist.
Yeah, it's... To by way of analogy, it seems to me it's like a patient whose immune deficiency is so weak, he is susceptible to whatever disease or virus comes along.
Mm-hmm.
When the church is led by pastors who are theologically ill-informed, not equipped, the church's defenses are down.
Mm-hmm.
And then whether it is programmatic, you know, pragmatism, whether it is, you know, the prosperity gospel, late 20th century, these other things took place, so much of that occurred because the pastors were not functioning and not able to function as theologians.
That's right.
So I'm talking with Dr. Owen Strand today on Preaching and Preachers, and we're considering the topic, Becoming a Pastor Theologian. Now, Dr. Strand, you have done a spectacular job setting the stage, given the historical background of the need, the urgency of why we must recover this as more than a concept, but as a real practice amongst the clergy.
Mm-hmm.
I want to dial in on three questions and make sure we address each one of these. To some degree, we've already touched on them, but I want to tee you up to address three questions. The first one is, what is a pastor theologian? What do we mean by that? The second question is, why should a pastor aspire to be a theologian? And then the third question, which I want to unpack in more degree, is how do you become a pastor theologian? We have pastors listening to this podcast. They might be rooting us on, agreeing with what we're saying, aspiring to be a pastor theologian, but wanting to know, how do I achieve that? How do I attain that? What are the disciplines, the practices I must demonstrate to be a pastor theologian? So first, define for us, what is a pastor theologian?
First of all, a pastor, I think, is a theologian. So every pastor, I believe, whether he knows it or not, operates, if he is preaching and teaching the Bible, which is to say he's a pastor, so that's redundant. But if this is his ministry, if his profession, so to speak, is staked on the Word of God, he is filling a theological office. It is an office that has most especially been created by the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace. And so what the pastor fundamentally has to bring to the table is theology. It's truth. It's doctrine. It's everything that is in Christ, to use that famous Pauline formulation from the New Testament. So this is what a pastor theologian is. It is a pastor who self-consciously, especially, labors from the conviction that his is a theological ministry, and what he has to offer his people is good theology mediated from the Word of God. It doesn't mean that he has higher degrees. It doesn't mean that he is an adjunct at a seminary or divinity school. It doesn't mean that he has lots of books published. It doesn't mean that he always uses tons of fancy Greek words in his sermons. It means that he recognizes himself as a theological officer in the army of Jesus Christ, and he loves that identity. He embraces it, and he seeks to feed his people meat and not milk in a Hebrews 5 sense, which is to say good theology from the Bible.
And so there's a sense in which you have articulated here for us that every pastor is a theologian, mm-hmm. in a sense. The issue is, are they going to be a good or bad one,
mm-hmm.
a faithful or an unfaithful one, much like
That's right.
any physician is practicing medicine
mm-hmm.
By nature of the office he holds. He may be more or less skilled at it, more or less faithful to it, yes. more or less helpful in what he does, but there's a sense in which the office itself is the office of the pastor theologian.
Yes.
Why be a pastor theologian? Now, understand that we've just really front-loaded the terminology to such a way that saying that every pastor is one, but why should a pastor very self-consciously conceptualize himself as a pastor theologian and very intentionally seek to become a more faithful one?
And that is really where the question drives. That is what we have to answer, because I actually think that this makes all the difference. So in other words, let me be provocative for a minute. Somebody could say, what does this model matter? Why talk about this? And I would say the difference that it makes is nothing and everything. Every pastor is already a pastor. So you don't have to start calling yourself a pastor theologian to be one. You already are one, I would say. So it makes no difference. But then I would turn around and say, understanding yourself as a pastor theologian makes all the difference. Fundamentally, you understand that what you have to bring to bear on your people and on a lost world is the riches of Christ's word, especially the gospel of grace. But you have the whole counsel of God to offer your people, your congregation, and then a lost world. So in other words, it makes all the difference. You frame every bit of your ministry, every bit of your labor, as coming out of this foundation, a theological in Christ, as Van Hooser especially says in the book, Pastors, Public Theologian, you grounded in that framework. And that means that you counsel theology fundamentally. That means that you disciple people in your congregation with theology, with sound doctrine from the Word of God. That's all we're talking about. Doctrine is just biblical teaching, right? Assembled and collected. That means that when you're evangelizing theologically. That's what you have to offer there. That means that when you are seeking to train men to build godly homes and lead them well, you're not first talking about good practices and godly habits. That's going to come up. But you are first anchoring them in what they are as a man created by God, for example. So you're offering them, once again, theology. When you're even thinking about the leadership and the structure, the polity of the church, you're not doing that first and foremost with reference to the Harvard Business Review. You're doing that first with reference to what the Bible teaches, which is to say, biblical theology. So in every facet of your labor, understanding yourself as a pastor theologian makes all the difference. In one sense, it makes none of the difference because you're already a pastor. But in another sense, it makes all the difference because you recognize, theology isn't getting in the way of my pastorate. It's not what is keeping my people from growing. If I could just give them more stories and tips and life tales, that's what they need. No, theology is the meat that I have to offer them in that Hebrews 5:6 sense, by which they're going to grow, be stronger, be able to withstand the fiery trials of this world, and even present them blameless in the last day.
So what you're saying is, in some ways, I hear you channeling George Eldon Ladd. There's an already not yet reality.
Yeah.
Every pastor is already a theologian, but he's not yet the theologian he needs to be.
Yes.
Because none of us are. We're always learning, always growing, always seeking to be more faithful to teach the truth.
That's true.
But perhaps another helpful analogy is to think of the work of the pastor vis-a-vis the work of the chaplain. And I say this not to be cute or sarcastic towards the chaplain ministry, but you know, if you go to the typical, let's say, hospital in a major city, there's a chaplain there that's roaming the halls, and he's basically offering or providing chaplain-like services, bedside manners, encouragement, consolation. That is one aspect of a pastor's work, but it is only one aspect of the pastor's work. Mm-hmm. The difference between a pastor and a chaplain is the pastor is a chaplain plus a whole lot more.
Yes.
He's responsible to teach the word to the flock, and he understands his premier responsibility is to transmit the faith to the people of God.
That's exactly right. What Van Hooser and I are targeting in this book, The Pastor's Public Theologian, and what I just am after in championing myself, the pastor theologian here at Midwestern, in my writing and elsewhere, I am seeking to try and play a small part in undoing the domestication, the taming of the pastorate. There is no office that has more been tamed in the modern era and has more submitted to its domestication than the pastor. Pastors have been relentlessly told that they are anything but a theologian, that they have no place in theological discussions, that they have nothing really to offer people except a cup of hot cocoa and some warm feelings. And what I am after in my own small ministry is championing the work of the biblical pastor and calling pastors today back to this glorious reality that they are the only office that stands between heaven and hell in this world. Pastors are the only ones who are called by God to shepherd souls to the afterlife. And there is no more theological work than this. If pastors will reclaim that identity, because this is an identity question, then the foundation is set and all the settings are calibrated for this particular pastorate, be it in a tiny church, medium-sized church, mega church, whatever it may be, for this pastor to bring the riches of God's word to bear on the congregation and for that congregation to fully thrive and taste the goodness of God's truth. That's what we're after. That's what will happen if pastors will stop submitting to the world telling them that they are a harmless little group of providers of religious goods and services. No, we want to unleash pastors as Navy SEALs in the name of Jesus Christ and see them do tremendous damage to the kingdom of darkness through gospel ministry.
I'm sold. I suppose that most everyone listening is sold. How do we do it? We have a few minutes left. We're wanting to become pastor theologians. Yes. Give our listeners 3, 4, 5 just points as to how they can become more faithful pastor theologians.
Yes, this is where it has to go. It has to take on flesh. So what we want to say is we want pastors fundamentally to do a study from the Word of God of what the pastor is. And I would say that it's really important for pastors to understand that in the Old Testament, the prophet, priest, and king, as Van Hooser and I make clear in our book, foreshadow what the pastor is to be in the New Testament. So you can't understand the pastor first and foremost by studying, again, CEOs or something like this. You have to first go to the Old Testament, which is the background of the New Testament. So study that if you want to be a pastor theologian. Secondly, I would say get good literature on the pastor theologian. Increasingly, it's being produced. In addition to the book that Van Hooser and I wrote, The Pastor's Public Theologian, there's another book by Gerald Heaston and Todd Wilson called The Pastor Theologian. There's the title and the subject right there. You could pick that up. You could also pick up Edwards the Exegete by Sweeney. That's another place to go. You could pick up Calvin's Company of Pastors by Scott Manich, published with Oxford a couple years ago. To understand and zero in on Calvin's own theological pastorate. You then could, thirdly, set aside time, and here we're really getting to the nitty-gritty, set aside time in your week, and I'm going to knock some pastors out of their chair with this one. Set aside some time each week to take time, even in the day, not just at 10 at night, but to sit quietly, read, think, journal some thoughts from study of good-sound theology, books, exegetical works. Continue thinking as a pastor. Everybody tells you in a pragmatic American context that the worst thing you could possibly do is think and read and contemplate and reflect. America overprizes men of action and underprizes men of reflection. And pastors need to be both. So if we're going to do that, we're going to have to study. Fourth, you want to set aside time with elders to shape out, frame out how your church is going to be theological in everything it does. So, how can you gear the counseling ministry to be theological in nature with all sorts of practical outworkings and applications, of course? How can you gear your college ministry to be theologically? How can the women's ministry be primarily doctrine-based? When you can frame out that kind of ministry, you're well on your way to creating a church that is richly theological, driven by a pastor who is a pastor theologian. Five, you're going to need to set aside some time for conferences, retreats, maybe take a class at a seminary. I can think of one you could go to or study online at. Yeah, that's right. And you want to deepen your study. I cannot underemphasize just how connected study, reflection, thinking is to the pastor theologian. One final comment on this. Do not be scared of those things, though, because you're not supposed to, I think, just get a degree when you're in your 20s and then launch out and do ministry for the rest of your life. I think you're supposed to think and reflect and study for the rest of your career. And all of that thinking and reflection is not for its own sake. It's to bring to bear the riches of God's Word on your daily ministry.
Very helpful. Dr. Strand, this has been incredibly encouraging to me, and I'm fired up. I want to be a more faithful pastor, theologian, and I bet those listening to us today do as well. The final word I would add to this, and you so helpfully outlined what a pastor theologian is, why we should aspire to be faithful pastor theologians, and how to become faithful pastor theologians. The final word I would add, just a complimenting word to what you said, to the men listening, is don't underestimate your people. Don't underestimate God's people. Their receptivity to the Word of God, to theology, their ability to comprehend, to process. And to be a pastor theologian, act like a pastor theologian. Mm-hmm. Begin to do it. Begin to teach it. Begin to study and begin to pour yourself into faithful men and women, but especially faithful men who lead with you, who are in your inner circle, and let God use you to equip them. This is such a vital topic, such an urgent conversation. So very important that we give ourselves, we do give ourselves here at Midwestern Seminary, myself and Dr. Strand and the other colleagues we have serving with us, to train a generation of pastor theologians. Dr. Strand, it's been a real joy to host you today on Preaching and Preachers. Thank you for the conversation. Thank you for the way you so helpfully outlined what a pastor theologian is and is to be. And we pray that God will raise up a generation of pastor theologians to serve the church more faithfully.
Amen. I couldn't agree more. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, please visit my website, jasonkallen.com.